Good morning.
So I'll be reading from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:10 to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And now we turn to Daniel 8 for our Old Testament reading. In the third year of Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did it as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it with great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people." He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from Ulai calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand that the vision concerns the time of the end." While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, "I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the later part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that have been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up, went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding.
Thanks, Jane. I realise I hadn't introduced myself during the All Ages spot, so apologies for that. Paul Cooper's my name. I'm one of the pastors here, Trinity Church in Campbelltown. Most people call me Coops. And so a very good morning to everyone and welcome again. If you're new or you're visiting us this morning, it's wonderful to have you here with us. So a very special welcome to you. It'd be great if you could keep your leaflets open there or your Bibles open as we refer to Daniel chapter 8. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you'd quiet our hearts and prepare our minds to hear and to receive your words to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of this talk is When the Going Gets Tough, Faith Gets Going. When the going gets tough, faith keeps going. And that's because in these next visions, Daniel can see that it's going to get very tough for the people of God. Very tough. And it's not going to end anytime soon. And even though that news, what he realises is very hard to take, doesn't change his faithfulness towards God. He doesn't want another God. He doesn't turn away. It is going to get very tough. But his faith keeps going. Now we might not face the sorts of things that Daniel faces, but we will all face trouble of some kind or another. We'll all face trouble. No one gets through life without hard times or sufferings of some sort. And so if it hasn't already, the going will get tough. And the question is, when it does, what's our response? See, Daniel chapter 8, it shows us what it looks like when the going gets tough, but faith keeps going. And what we know from verse 1 is that this vision appeared to Daniel after the one in chapter 7. So it tells us that we need to read this alongside chapter 7. They both go together. And chapter 7, you remember from last week, it describes this big picture of earthly kingdoms rising and falling over the centuries. And it showed that in the end, God would break the power of those earthly kingdoms and he would make them nothing. He would bring his kingdom into being through one like the Son of Man. That was chapter 7. But chapter 8, we get this sort of narrowed view. It doesn't span the ages, you know, like chapter 7 does, but it zeroes in on what's going to happen over the next few hundred years. And we get this explanation of what the vision's all about from the angel Gabriel as he explains it to Daniel. We've got it all written down here for us, as well as the history, of course, our history, that shows us how it all actually happened. So let's get into the explanation of what's going on here in Daniel chapter 8. Here's a map. So you can see the world that Daniel's living in. You can see all the locations that the passage talks about. And this next bit will get a bit detailed. So get ready for a little bit of heavy going. What we learn from Gabriel is that the ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire. So Persia was controlled by the Medes until about 550 BC. And that's when the Persian king Cyrus rose up and he defeated the Median king. So two horns on the ram represent those two kings, one from Media, one from Persia. And the ram represents the one Medo-Persian empire. And that explains actually why Daniel sees himself in the citadel of Susa in the vision. In the future, Susa becomes a really important Persian city. They have a winter palace there. They make it the administration capital of the empire. And the goat is Greece. The goat represents Greece and its horn represents Alexander the Great. And notice verse 7 describes the goat defeating the ram. which we know is exactly what happened. 330 BC, Alexander defeats the Persians. But he's only 32 years old, Alexander, when he gets struck down by disease and he dies. And when that happens, four generals take his place. That's the four horns in verse 22. And from one of them come a line of kings called the Seleucid kings. And one of the Seleucid kings was Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, who I mentioned last week. You can't actually say that name three or four times in a row. Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Now most people think he's the one represented by that small horn in verse 9. And Gabriel, he describes him as a master of intrigue. And Antiochus was that, as well as a cruel and evil man. Antiochus got his hands on the throne when it belonged to his nephew. He persecuted the people in the beautiful land, meaning Israel, and the book of Ezekiel calls Israel that, the beautiful land, so we know that's what it means. Antiochus slaughtered the Jewish people during his time. He made being Jewish a crime. And he did disgusting things in the temple, just like it says in verse 11, if you look at verse 11 with me. Hugely disrespectful things. Antiochus, he turned the temple into a pagan shrine. Unclean animals like pigs were killed there. Sacrifices were made, but not to the one true God, to the Greek god Zeus. And the Jewish people suffered. Physically and spiritually, they suffered, just as it says there in verse 24. And notice back in verse 12, it seems to indicate that this is a form of judgment. It happened because of the Lord's people rebellion against him, and so they've been handed over to persecution. And this persecution, it says, would last 2,300 evenings and mornings, is what it says there in verse 14. Most likely that's what's meant in chapter 7 when it says the oppression lasts a time, times, and half a time. And as we said last week, it's hard to know exactly what that time span is. Could be 2,300 evenings and mornings, meaning 1,150 days, could be that. Could be 2,300 actual days. It could mean, it could have a symbolic meaning, a period of time that doesn't fit a calendar. But in any case, what we know is that it will come to an end. And Gabriel says this king would be destroyed by something that's not a human power. And we know actually that the reign of Antiochus, it did come to an end. He died of disease. So we have this great benefit, don't we, of historical hindsight. Like we can see how all the pieces fit together. We can see the truth of these visions. We can see the truth and the accuracy of the Bible. It's an amazing gift that, to read a prophecy that was written pointing to their future, but then read our own history and seeing that it happened and seeing that the Bible speaks the truth. Now, of course, Daniel doesn't have the history that we have, so for him, this is all prophecy. But he knows enough to see that the tough times are going to keep coming. And they're going to keep coming over a very long time. See, Daniel, when he gets this vision, it's the third year of King Belshazzar's reign. That makes Daniel about 69 years old. And if you can remember chapter 1 of Daniel, he was sent into exile away from his homeland and his family as a young man. So he spent his entire life there in Babylon. And he must be yearning for an end to all of it, surely, asking himself, when would God rescue his people and restore them once and for all? When would that happen? I mean, if you were Daniel, you'd be constantly wondering that, wouldn't you? How long, O Lord, will it be before you restore us once and for all? But now he knows. Those tough times are not going to be finally over anytime soon. In actual fact, for his people in the future, it's going to get much tougher. And so no wonder he's worn out by it all, and he takes days to recover. But he does know how it will ultimately end, doesn't he? Because he's seen God's victory in the previous vision. Even if that's far, far ahead of his own lifetime, he's seen God's victory. And so in Daniel, what we see is this faithful, resilient man who, with all of that in his head, gets up and goes about his job, never wanting another God, never turning away. Now, having done all of this work, you know, we might now think that this vision is limited to describing the things that happen up until Antiochus Epiphany the Fourth. And it does describe those things, but it's not limited to that. We know that because Jesus himself in Matthew 24 verse 15, he makes reference to this part of Daniel, talking about sometime in the future. Sometime in that future. See, what we understand is that Daniel's prophecy does point to those historical events that I mentioned. But there's an ongoing application of the sort of things it describes until the final day. In verse 17, Gabriel tells Daniel the vision concerns the time of the end. And in the immediate context, it means the time of the end of the persecution by Antiochus. But it also points to the closing end of human history. And this is where we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful here because lots of people have come up with all sorts of end time revelations trying to predict the timing of the end. You know, the arrival of someone like Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, someone who's like an antichrist. And that's dangerous, actually, because we don't have the detail to do that. See, it's one thing to look back in history and see the prophecy fit it. But it's quite another to try and pin a future date and a series of events to it. Now, what we have to do is take what's written here and not try and apply it to what isn't revealed to us, but apply it to what is. We mustn't take what's written here and try and apply it to what isn't revealed to us. We must take it and apply it to what is. And the first thing we might notice about what is revealed here is that evil will get going. And by that I mean evil will be brought to an end. The persecution in the vision was time-bound, wasn't it? 2,300 days. Now, whatever that actually means, it's clear it's contained. It has an end. God has it in hand. Evil has an end. And God actually is the one who ends it. And this side of the cross, we know that is very much true. We haven't experienced in Australia the sort of persecuted suffering that Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth brought on God's people. But plenty of Christians around the world still do. That is a present reality today for many of our brothers and sisters. And we mustn't think that their individual sin has necessarily brought that upon them, but it is human sin that's caused brokenness and allowed evil to flourish. It's what happens when you ignore your Creator who tells us how best to live in His creation. But He sent Jesus to ultimately bring an end to all of that by taking our judgment for that sin on Himself as He died and was raised to life again. And this side of the cross, it's our sure proof that evil will have its time. And God most definitely has it in control. It was quite a few years ago now, I was hearing somebody speak. They represented a mission organization. And this was one that helped persecuted Christians. And they were telling us about a Christian pastor in Iraq. And this was about 10 years ago, the time of Islamic State. If you remember what was happening there, Islamic State were bearing down and they were taking village after village, persecuting and killing Christians as they came across them. And this pastor, he knew they were coming. They weren't far away. And he took his two daughters and he put them on his knee and he said something like, the time was coming and it was going to get very tough and it was going to hurt. But it would just be for a little while. And then they'd be with the Lord Jesus. And it would be okay. See, he knew it was going to get very tough. But he knew that the evil would end. And so his faith would keep going. He understood what we've seen in Daniel 7 and 8 here. And that's that our lives have a purpose in a much larger plan. And it's not that evil sort of runs out of momentum, you know, and stops when it feels like it. It's not that. It's that God will put an end to it. God will put an end to it. And that much is clear from chapter 8. And the death of the persecutor of God's people, not from human causes, but from God's own hand. And actually for us it's so much clearer, isn't it, in the work of Jesus. Evil will have its time. Jesus has seen to that. And so for sure we know that God has it in control. And so like Daniel, through the hard times, our faith keeps going. That's the second thing that's revealed that is so clear here. We can keep going in faith regardless of our circumstances because we know how it ends. And that's one of the things that's so dangerous about those false teachers who claim that real faith means good times and prosperity now. Because Daniel shows us that faith does not necessarily equal ease and comfort now. What it equals is eternity. And if you're facing adversity, it doesn't mean that your faith is inadequate. It's always worth examining your life for sin. I mean, if you cheat enough on your tax returns, it's quite likely eventually you'll go to jail. But Daniel 8 teaches us that adversity doesn't necessarily mean you have a faith problem. In fact, it's quite the opposite. People of God are often persecuted because of faith. And you only need to read Daniel to see it. But like Daniel, maybe better than him, we know how it ends. And so we must keep going in our faith. Of course, it's natural to ask why there's adversity. Why does God allow it? Why doesn't he do something about it? But as I said before, it is human sin that caused brokenness and allowed evil to flourish. And its presence, which God tolerates for now, it screams out to us that something is wrong, and it gives us time to acknowledge that we do need God to fix it, which he has in a magnificent way, by taking on of our suffering to himself to bring us to him in eternity. And when you realize that, it makes sense to keep going on in faith, even in the face of extremely difficult times, maybe even more so in the face of that. And I actually wonder if that might be a subtle risk for us here in Adelaide. See, because in Australia today, persecution is not at the end of a gun. And I wonder if you see Islamic State speeding up your road, whether your options have just become very crystal clear. Terror is coming, and most likely death. And so you can continue to trust in God or not. And I wonder if that situation might just drive us deeper into the arms of the Lord as a result. Do you know what I mean? Like the light, it shines brightest in the darkness. The light shines brightest in the darkest times. And physically seeing the darkness coming, well, I imagine that would very well have you praying, please just put it all right. And come, Lord Jesus, come. But compared to that looming terror, we live in a sort of paradise, don't we? And I wonder if for us the danger is in a way a little more treacherous. Because we'll still face troubles, but it will be in a different way. There'll still be persecution, but nowhere near the level of Daniel or what that Iraqi pastor experienced, at least not yet. Our persecution, while still very difficult, is more in the order of broken relationships, the loss of employment, those sorts of things. And there will be troubles that we'll face just because of the brokenness that sin's caused in the world, illness, financial issues, family drama, and so on. And they are all still very painful, but they're different to what Daniel and that Iraqi pastor faced, aren't they? And I wonder if that might be a more treacherous position for us to be in. And what I mean is that we are faced by these other types of troubles. And so the temptation might be not to first dive deeper into the arms of God, but instead deeper into the arms of whatever it is that we've lost. But what God wants is for us to reach out to him. As I said earlier, God tolerates the brokenness in his world for now. And it screams out to us there's something wrong. It shows us that we need God to fix it, and he has. He understands our suffering and our pain. He took our suffering on himself as he died on the cross. And in faith, he brings us in union with himself for eternity. So when the going gets tough, we know our faith can keep going. You might have heard of a missionary back in the 1850s called Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China. He did some amazing work, if you've read anything about him, serving the Lord through the interior of China, preaching and teaching the gospel back then. In one of them, he wrote about faith and how he came to understand it, how he came to understand how to keep going in it. And he said, "I strove for faith, but it would not come. I tried to exercise it, but in vain. Seeing more and more the wondrous supply of grace laid up in Jesus, the fullness of our precious Saviour, my guilt and helplessness seemed to increase." And then he had this breakthrough moment. It was when a friend wrote to him and he realised that to have faith strengthened wasn't to strive for faith itself. It wasn't to strive for his faith. Instead, it was to rest on the one who is faithful. It was to rest in Jesus. And if you read about Hudson Taylor, he had the furthest thing from an easy life that you could think of. Serving the Lord was hard. There was grief. And the thing is, he knew there would be. After all, Jesus had said, "Take up your cross and follow me." But he learned to rest on the one who's faithful and who never lets us go. And his biography says he had been a toiling, burdened Christian. But now, resting in Jesus, he became a joyous, bright, happy one. Letting Jesus do the work, which makes all the difference. See, Daniel could only dimly see what we see so clearly this side of the cross. And that is that through faith we're united with Jesus. And so to keep going in faith, we don't pursue faith itself. We rest in Jesus, who is united with us and promises to never let us go. So when the going gets tough, which it will, what we trust is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We rest in him. That's the way our faith keeps going. And that is how our faith will keep growing. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words in Daniel 8, the proof that they are of the accuracy of the Bible. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus and the sure knowledge that he will never let us go. And Father, we ask that you would help us, please, to rest in him in good times and in the hard times. Help us, Father, to grow in faith always, that we might always be sure that when times get tough, our faith only keeps going. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.